First of all, I just want to say how good it is to have all these little kids here. And so why don't we welcome them here and say we're glad to have them here. And Christ said, let the little children come to me. Don't get in their way, because it is for such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. And so kids, you need to realize that Jesus promised that when the Bible is read, that it's for you too. And that the promises that God makes in the Bible, that's for you too. And so we're so glad that you're here, and we're so glad that you get to hear about Jesus' promises. I'm married, and if you don't believe me, there's some people here who were there when it happened. You can ask them. And I can even give you the names and addresses of those of other people who were there. My father-in-law was there, and my mother-in-law was there, and my mom and my dad, and many people were there, actually. Lots of people from my church family, and from my extended family, and friends, and co-workers. A lot of people were there to witness it. We wanted everybody to see this. We wanted everybody to witness this event that was so precious to us. We wanted people to witness it. Now, my grandparents were also married, and I don't know anybody who was there at the time, but I'm sure if we dug around, we could find some of their testimony that of this. Maybe some of them wrote in their diaries, what did I do today? I went to so-and-so's wedding. And we can have evidence of testimony that this thing happened. Now, if you wanted to know for sure that Lana and I were married, it would be foolish for us to say, okay, well, let's get married again, and let's just keep getting married every time somebody says that, because so that you yourself can witness it. It's something that only should happen once, and you can count on the testimony of those who are there. Now, this is exactly the same thing that we have with the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus only needed to die once and rise from the dead once. And it would be foolish for us to say, in order to believe it, I need to see it, because that would make no sense, because it only should have happened once. But God has left us with testimony of eyewitnesses. Because, you know, for some people, the big thing is, I can't believe that he rose from the dead. But you have to realize that the greater promise, the thing that's the really thing that God asks us to put our faith in, is that when he died, that he was taking our punishment. That it counted. It wasn't just a big tragedy. It was actually a huge triumph. It was something that we should have been looking forward to forever. That Jesus, when he died, he took my place. He took your place. And so when Jesus was risen from the dead, it was God saying, see? Because sometimes the most important things are things that you can't see. Sometimes the most important things are things that you can't see. And the greatest thing, the most important thing, is that Jesus died for us. He died for sinners. And so God provided something that could be seen so that he could prove that when Jesus died, he was taking our punishment. And that was when Jesus rose from the dead. That was something that could be seen. See, he was dead, now he's not anymore. And so today what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at the eyewitness testimony that has been provided for us. See, a week before Easter Sunday, a week before the resurrection, Jesus of Nazareth, on Sunday before the most important day of the year, or the most important week of the year, the Passover week, Jesus, he rode into Jerusalem, and hundreds of thousands of people said, he's the king. They recognized that he was the one that God had promised for thousands of years. And when he rode into Jerusalem, they threw palm branches, they waved palm branches, they laid their clothes on the ground so that his donkey wouldn't have to ride on the dirt. And they said, God is saving us. But then on the Friday, they also, the eyewitnesses also got to see him hanging on a cross. And so on Easter Sunday, God was proving that they weren't wrong the week before. He was proving that they weren't wrong the week before. And God has provided us eyewitnesses. We're going to look at three experiences from eyewitnesses on the Sunday, on the third day. And we're also going to look at one from 8 days after that. Now, the first piece, and I'm going to have my first reader come up. Where's my first reader at? Yeah, there we go. The first piece is the record of a woman named Mary Magdalene who came to visit the tomb of Jesus on the third day with some other women at dawn. And Bob's going to read that for us.
Reading from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Thanks so much, Bob. If you're taking notes, and there is 1,000 points if you do. The first point here is this, that we read from this encounter. That God promised the resurrection, but no one was expecting it. God promised the resurrection, but no one was expecting it. See, before the resurrection, even those closest to Jesus didn't expect it. They weren't even hoping for it. They didn't know what to think when the stone was rolled away from the tomb and when they found the tomb empty. This is what the eyewitnesses said. "We went and the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away." So when Mary and the other women found the stone rolled away, they ran to tell the disciples. Then John and Peter, two of his closest disciples, they raced to the tomb and found that the dead body of Jesus was not in the tomb. They didn't understand because they didn't understand all the promises that God had made in the Bible about the Messiah, the rescue king, that he must rise from the dead in order to save his people. They didn't understand it and they didn't expect it. So Jesus' disciples, John and Peter, they went back to their homes. Before the resurrection of Jesus, his loved ones weren't expecting it. They weren't even waiting for it to happen. They weren't even hoping that it would happen. That's our first point, is that God promised the resurrection, but no one was expecting it. I'm going to ask our next reader to come forward. Reading 11 to 18, come on up. Because after the disciples Peter and John went back to their homes, the women stayed at the empty tomb. And Nicole's going to read what they saw.
Okay, then the followers went back home, so that was John 20, verse 10, and then the 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she bent down and looked. Inside the tomb, she saw two angels dressed in white, sitting where Jesus' blood had been, one at the head and one at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She answered, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." When Mary said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Did you take him away, sir? Tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary turned toward Jesus and said in the Hebrew language, "Rabboni." This means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, because I have not yet gone up to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell him, I am going back to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the followers, "I saw the Lord," and she told them what Jesus said and had said to her.
Thanks so much, Nicole. You can take your... So here's the second point, if you're taking notes for points, 1,000 points, remember. Number two is that because Jesus rose from the dead, God turns weeping into gladness. God turns weeping into gladness. Now, the cross is not a reason to be sad, but the cross is actually a reason to rejoice. He turns weeping into gladness. See, notice that Mary is weeping. Not only have people killed Jesus, whom she believed to be the rescue king from God, but now the tomb is empty, and she's thinking that her enemies have taken his beaten body to hurt her even more. Mary then sees two angels dressed in white who ask her why she's crying. She's crying, she says, because she doesn't know where they laid Jesus' body. And then she turns around. And then she turns around toward Jesus, and he asks her why she's crying. She doesn't recognize him because she's not expecting Jesus to be alive. She thinks maybe he's the gardener. So just tell me where the dead body is. You must know. Please tell me. And then Jesus simply speaks her name, and instantly she recognizes that it's Jesus and that he has risen from the dead and that she wasn't wrong in believing that he was the Messiah, the rescue king. And then she calls him teacher, and she's saying that she is his disciple. She follows him. He leads her. And then she rushes to grab hold of him, and he turns Mary's weeping to rejoicing. And that's the second thing we learn from the eyewitnesses, that because Jesus rose from the dead, God turns weeping to gladness. And because Jesus rose from the dead, the third thing we can see, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be children of God. Because Jesus rose, all who trust in him are no longer enemies of God, but are adopted as God's dear children forever. Jesus says the sweetest thing to her. Don't hold on to me like you're going to lose me. I have to go yet to my Father. And he says, not just my Father, but because of the cross, now he's your Father too. And the longing on each heart is that we would be called children of God. That's the only thing that can satisfy, is to be God's children, and we are naturally not God's children. We are all sinners. And that God loves so loved the world that he sent his Son so that we could be called, become his children. And that's what Jesus says to her. My God and your God. My Father and your Father. Now, Jesus would have to go back to heaven. And all the things that Jesus did counts for those who believe. So when he lived a perfect life, that counts for you if you trust in Jesus. God will count you righteous. And Jesus died on the cross. He took our punishment. That means your punishment is gone, taken, has been served already if you trust in Jesus. And when he rose from the dead, that also counts for you, that death is now defeated for you, so that now when you die, you face an enemy, yes, but a defeated enemy, and you will rise again. But also, this is the sweet part, that because Jesus went to be with the Father after he rose from the dead 40 days later, he spent 40 days appearing, proving that he was risen. But after that, he went back to the Father, and that counts for you and I too, if we believe that we will then be with God as our Father forever. And that's because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the third thing we learn from the eyewitnesses, that because Jesus rose from the dead, we can now be children of God. But so far, it's just been these dear women who've seen Jesus and rejoiced with him after his death, proving that he was the rescue king that God had promised. His disciples, including Peter and John, the one who's actually writing that we're reading right now, John, they haven't yet seen him alive. They've only seen the empty tomb, but they have not seen the risen Savior. I'm going to ask Ziza to come up, and she's going to read this next piece of the eyewitness testimony. John 20, 19.
When it was evening on the first day of the week, Jesus' followers were together. The doors were locked because they were afraid of the elders. Then Jesus came and stood right in the middle of them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His followers were thrilled when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I now send you." After he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Thanks so much, Ziza. All right, so this fourth thing that we learn from the eyewitnesses is that because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be forgiven. See, notice again that Jesus' disciples didn't expect him to rise from the dead. They didn't. It doesn't even seem like they're hoping that it's going to happen. They thought that it was the end. And as they're gathered together on Sunday evening, the doors are locked because they're afraid that the enemies of Jesus are going to kill them for following Jesus. And he stands in front of them and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. The eyewitnesses say, "We saw his hands and his side. His hands pierced by the nails. His side pierced by the spear to make sure that he was dead. Proof that he was the same one who was crucified only a couple days earlier." And then he sends them to tell the whole world about what he did and what he said. Pass this on to the whole world so that not just these 11 can rejoice at being forgiven and adopted into God's family, but every single one who believes. And as the disciples were just passing on the words of Jesus, telling what Jesus did and telling what Jesus said, then anyone who Jesus told them was forgiven is forgiven. So when they pass on the words of Jesus, and Jesus said, and those words are, Jesus said, "These people are forgiven," everybody who Jesus said is forgiven is forgiven. And as they tell, they're just giving testimony of what they heard Jesus say and what they saw him do. And as they say what Jesus said and did, and that tells people that they are forgiven or aren't forgiven, that that is true. Because Jesus died, but that he rose from the dead, we can be forgiven. So everyone that he said is forgiven is forgiven. And everyone he says is not forgiven is not forgiven. And this was not just for those who saw it, but for the entire world. And again, you don't need to see it happen in order to believe it. Because it was only to happen once. Once for all. But God has given us testimony. And the testimony says that because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be forgiven. And every single person in this room needs to be forgiven. Every single one has broken God's laws, has rebelled against him. We all need forgiveness. And it is available to all in Jesus' death and resurrection. If you turn away from your sin and if you turn to him as your Savior, he turns your weeping into rejoicing. And he turns you from being an enemy of God to be a child of God. And he changes you from being unforgiven to forgiven. And this is what the resurrection proves. Now, anybody can say that. If you believe in me, you are forgiven. But it took the resurrection to prove that that was true. Anybody can say, if you don't believe in me, then you're not forgiven. But it took the resurrection to prove that that was true as well. And the fourth thing that we learn from the eyewitnesses is that because Jesus rose from the dead, we can be forgiven. Now, one of the Jesus' disciples wasn't there with them when Jesus met with them to prove that he had risen from the dead. That's Thomas. You maybe have heard the phrase, a doubting Thomas. And we're pretty hard on Thomas, aren't we? Before Jesus died, though, he told Thomas and the others that they would be Jesus' eyewitnesses, taking the message of what Jesus did to the ends of the earth. And Thomas refuses to believe until he had proof. Now, this is really important because Thomas was supposed to be an eyewitness to tell the whole world what Jesus did. But how could he do that unless he had seen it? What kind of an eyewitness testifies without having seen it first, right? And that's where our next piece comes in. And Bob, we're going to ask you to read verse 24 to 31.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and placed my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Bob. So here's the fifth point. God saved you in front of witnesses so that you'd have every reason to believe that he did. God saved you in front of witnesses so that you'd have every reason to believe that he did. See, the Christian gospel is different from any other faith. Every other religion, it's not a list of rules to follow in order to have a good enough record to get to heaven. Instead, it's the good news that God himself, Jesus, did all that we needed to be done to be saved. He took our punishment, he died and rose from the dead. And God didn't simply just drop this message to a prophet who gets mad at everyone for not believing him. No, God accomplished his salvation in front of many witnesses. He left a huge footprint in history. Witnesses who knew Jesus before he died, so that they could testify that he rose from the dead. Witnesses who saw his sinless life. Witnesses who saw his miracles that showed that he had power over creation. He was the creator. Witnesses who saw him die. Witnesses who saw him fulfill one after the other thousands of years worth of prophecies. Witnesses who saw him alive 3 days after his death. Who saw his nail-pierced hands and feet. Who saw his pierced side. Who touched his pierced hands and his feet and his side. Number five, the fifth point, is that God saved you in front of witnesses so that you'd have every reason to believe that he did. And God's promise that he kept on the cross, he proved by raising Jesus from the dead in front of many witnesses. And that promise is that by trusting in Jesus, that you receive joy, forgiveness, adoption, and all of those things eternally. Something that death will never steal from you. And this forgiveness is only for those who turn away from sin and trust Jesus to rescue them from it. But it is for all those who trust in Jesus. Now remember his time with Mary at the tomb? She didn't rejoice. She didn't believe until he called her by name. See, many here in this room have had that happen. Not that you've heard Jesus say your name, but when you heard the message of Jesus, you didn't hear it just for people, you heard it for you. You heard it as a personal invitation from God. When you realized that you, not just people, need forgiveness, you need forgiveness. And you need to be freed from your sin. And you realize that Jesus has bought you with his blood, and that you want God to be your father. When you heard the gospel, you heard it as God's own voice calling you to be saved. And you turned and you rejoiced and believed. And can you recognize that Jesus is calling you as you hear the good news? You've heard it today. Maybe you've heard it a million times. But maybe today is the first time that, like Mary, you hear it as being said to you. And you want to be forgiven. And you want to be God's child. Maybe today is the day that is what you take hold of by faith. Not just for the world, but for you. And you respond as Mary did. And as Thomas did. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know it's true that Jesus did take the punishment for all those who believed when he died. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we know it to be true that our sin is paid for. And so no one can say, you are going to be punished by God. No, I'm not. Jesus already served my punishment. And when you are afraid that death will steal your joy, you can say, no, it's not, because Jesus already defeated death for me. And when you are tempted to believe that God is not interested in you, or that God is maybe punishing you because through your sickness or illness, you can say, no, it's not true. Jesus took my punishment, and God loves me as a beloved child. See, when God gave Jesus to forgive and rescue sinners, he made sure that he did it in front of many witnesses so that you could hear about it. 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, he made sure that you, everyone in this room, and thousands of other places too, but in this room, he made sure that you would hear this offer of salvation as a personal call. He made sure that you would be here. He made sure that the testimony would reach your ears as a personal call, calling you by name, that you would hear and believe, turn away from rebellion, and turn to Jesus as your Savior and receive forgiveness, adoption as God's child, and eternal life. And it is my prayer that you would take hold of that, that you wouldn't wait any longer, that you would hear the gospel, the message that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. You'd hear that as being for you, and that you would rejoice forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your salvation. Thank you that Jesus didn't come just to give us a good example or to give us clearer rules on how to be saved, but that he saved us. And thank you that that's not received by being a good person or being better than other people, but that's received by trusting in Jesus. And God, I pray that you would give us the faith to do that. Not a blind faith with no reason to believe, but that we would believe based on the testimony that you made sure would last. Lord, I pray that you would do this, and that those who are not yet yours would become yours by trusting in Jesus and turning away from sin. And that those who are yours would rest, that their souls would rest, knowing that all that has needed to be done has been done already, and that we already are your children, and that we will be yours forever. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.